If you're not sure where 3 John is, if you turn to the back of your Bible, you're pretty close. And if you find 2 John, well, you can find it from there. 3 John. You can ignore the title in your bulletin. It's true. We're going to talk about three men today. But the more I thought about it, and after already printed bulletins and everything, I thought, you know what? Really, this is a matter of character. It's a matter of character in the church and what results in the church when you have character or don't have character. And so I think character matters in the church is perhaps a better title. All right? So 3 John, we'll read those verses. We'll actually read the whole thing. It's the shortest of the books we have. So we'll read that shortly. But let me begin with this. One of the greatest illusions, I think, or maybe I should say one of the greatest lies that we're ever told, that we ever believe. I don't know if we're actually told this, but we believe it at times. And that is simply this. The grass is greener on the other side of the fence, right? We all know that. And I think if we were to ask ourselves, do I believe that? We would say absolutely not. But our actions usually kind of bear that out, don't they? It's one of those great lies. We believe life would be better if I lived somewhere else. Or we believe life would be better if I had that person's job. Then I would truly be happy. Then there would be no problems in my life. Or life would be better if I had that person's spouse. And too many times we just go try to get that person's spouse. Not us, I don't mean we, of course. But this grass is always green syndrome is a problem. We know many examples. One became very obvious to me during our years of living overseas. It was amazing to me just how this syndrome, this grass is greener syndrome, played out. Now, here in America, you may not be aware of this, but you're probably not surprised. Americans spend about $12 billion, that's with a B, billion dollars a year on tanning products. Did you know that? Some of you are like, I contribute to that, right? Tanning products, $12 billion a year. Well, I mean, Americans want to be tan, right? They don't want to be so white. They don't want to look so pale. And yet, when I moved overseas and was living in Asia, and it's not just Asians, it's Africans as well to some degree, but they spend a fortune whitening their skin. And as a matter of fact, it's projected that by next year, there will be $19.8 billion a year spent on skin whitening products. Isn't that amazing? It just kind of blew my mind. Americans want to be tan. Asians want to be whiter. It seems that the grass is greener or perhaps whiter on the other side of the fence, right? Or the other side of the ocean. You know, it just kind of blows our minds, but people do act this way even if they wouldn't admit it. Now, we might sit here and say, well, isn't that kind of worldly? Isn't that kind of vain? Isn't that kind of self-centered? But listen, bottom line is this. We have the same grass is greener syndrome in the church. It plagues us. It plagues us in the church. And you know, it becomes quite a problem. People believe that, you know, if I were just in another church, I would probably be a better Christian. If I were in a better church, I would be holier. And we wouldn't have the problems we have. Trust me, the grass just seems greener. Perhaps the church of my youth is better than the church of today. If we could just go back in time, we can't. We live in the church of today. We might even think the first century church, now that was a pure church. If we could just go back to the first century church, we wouldn't have all the problems we have here in the 21st century church. The grass was certainly greener back then. And what I would say to you, Scripture bears out to us even this morning, the grass wasn't greener. There were just different problems. And many of the same problems, as we'll see here in just a moment. Now, here's kind of what I want you to get. If you're going to write anything down today, you might write this down. The grass isn't greener on the other side of the fence. The grass is greener where it's watered. Seems pretty obvious, right? It's not just greener on the other side of the fence. Your neighbor's lawn is greener than yours because your neighbor waters his lawn and you don't, right? I mean, that's obvious. We know that. The same thing is true in our lives. If you neglect your spiritual life, Your life is not going to be as good as somebody else's. Your life is not going to be as righteous or as Christ-centered as somebody else's. They're watering their lawn. You're not. I'm not. If we neglect the church, our church will seem worse than the other churches around us. But it need not be the case. That need not be the case. We see here in 3 John that John is writing to a member of his church in an area where they're dealing with some problems. And we're going to see these characters and the character of the characters play out here in just a moment. And what you're going to notice right away is the grass wasn't green in this church. It wasn't green at all, but it doesn't have to stay that way. Even if we would say, look, I wish the grass was greener in my spiritual life. I wish the grass was greener in our church. We can water it. We can do the right things to help it get that way. The challenge here this morning is to follow godly examples. And we're going to see a couple of godly examples, and we're going to see a not so godly example here in our passage. All right, and we're going to have a challenge here, and the challenge is this. Be a part of greening, watering the grass, rather than killing the grass. That's really the challenge that we're going to see. All right, so let's look at 3 John, and beginning in verse 1. And the Apostle John, and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this. The elder, that's him, to the beloved Gaius, with whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do in all of your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone, and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, every one of them. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this letter that just kind of shows us, really, that there's no perfect situation. There's no perfect church. There's no paradise out there apart from when we are in paradise with you. And Lord, I pray that as we think about your word this morning and seek to understand it and apply it, that you would help us to look into our own hearts and see, who am I today? Am I more like this Diotrephes, or am I more like a Gaius or a Demetrius? And Father, help us to reflect and apply your word for your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning I want us to consider how character matters in the church. It matters in this first century church. I don't know exactly where this church is. I think John's probably writing from Ephesus, but that's in southwestern Turkey. But I don't know where this church is, but it doesn't matter. There are issues in the church. There are issues that are in every single church on this earth. But hopefully there's an example here this morning, and we can learn from these three men. And so we'll attempt to do that here this morning. So first, I want you to see the commended Christian. This is represented by Gaius in our passage, the commended Christian. We don't know much about Gaius. There are a few different Gaiuses mentioned in Scripture, but we don't know if he's one of those or not. Most people say no, he's somebody totally different, but we don't know a whole lot about him. But we know he's a friend of the Apostle John, and John has a deep love for Gaius. But it's not just a deep love. Notice in the passage, it's a deep love that is based on their unity in the truth. Their unity in the gospel. And that's really what the church is. Because, listen, we don't all have the same things in common, but what unites us as the church is our unity in the gospel. And that's the kind of relationship that John has with Gaius. Gaius is commended by John because with all that is going wrong in the church, Gaius is an example of what is going right in the church. A good example seems to be a godly man. So what do we notice here about the commendable Christian? First, this commendable Christian lives a spiritually mature life. He lives a mature life. Look, verse 2 is interesting. I want you to look back at this and don't just kind of blow over this. John says, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul." Notice what John is doing. He's praying for his friend Gaius, and he says, "I hope it goes well with you physically, just like I know it's going well with you spiritually." And I wondered as I was reading this verse and thinking about it, and I'm wondering about each one of us, would we want somebody to pray that prayer for us? I pray that it is going just as well for you physically as it is with you spiritually. Get it? Would we want somebody to pray that prayer? I wonder how many of us would have stunted physical growth or disease in our body or be malnourished in some way. I wonder how many of us, though, and my hope is that we would have strong bodies because we would be strong physically just like we're strong spiritually. A strong immune system ready to fight off disease, physically or spiritual disease, ready to fight off every temptation from Satan. Would you want somebody to pray that prayer? I pray that it goes well for you physically, that you're as physically healthy as you are spiritually. It caused me to think, and I hope it causes us to think. The commended Christian here, he's spiritually mature. She's spiritually mature. And they're the type of people who help mature the church. They don't drag the church down. We'll see an example of that later. But this is a mature believer. It's going well spiritually. They live spiritually mature lives. Secondly, though, we notice the commendable Christian walks faithfully in the truth. Notice verses 3 through 4 as John continues to talk about Gaius. He says, I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you're walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. You know, what's interesting about Gaius is he's a man who holds the truth deeply in his heart, and it can't help but play out in the way he lives his life. We've gotten good, just Christians in general, all those who claim the name of Christianity, we've gotten good at talking the talk, and we're not always as good in walking the walk. We know the right answers, we know the right things to say, we know what people want to hear, but when they look at our lives, there's this disconnect. Do they really believe that? Gaius deeply held the truth of God's word, and so he walks in the truth. Here's the deal. I'm convinced that Scripture bears this out. What a person is outwardly is exactly what they are inwardly. Do you believe that? What a person is in the way they live their life tells you exactly what they believe in their heart. And I'm not sure there are any exceptions to that rule. I don't think there are any exceptions at all. The commendable Christian, they're the same inwardly, they're the same outwardly. I mean, think about it. If we were to go outside and we found this tree that was oozing sap out of the tree, do you know why that tree is oozing sap? It's because there's sap inside that tree. And if you walked out to a cistern and you see water flowing out of the cistern, you don't wonder why water's coming out of the cistern. You know it's because there's water in the cistern. And listen, the same is exactly true. When we see truth and love and peace and joy characterizing a person's life in the day in, the day out, how they live their life, We don't need to wonder why that's the case. We know it's because love and truth and peace and joy fill them. And it's an overflow, Scripture tells us. In Luke 6:45, Jesus said, "The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil." If we have truth and love, and we have the gospel dwelling inside of us, we walk accordingly. We live accordingly. We don't make excuses that would cheapen the name of Christ by calling ourselves Christians, but living a non-believing lifestyle. If we're people of the truth, like Gaius, then we walk in the truth. We simply walk in the truth. The commendable Christian walks faithfully in the truth. But then also, we notice the commendable Christian loves generously the body of Christ. Loves generously the body of Christ. Here in verses 5 and following, we get the impression that some missionaries have come to either Gaius's church or to the community to, I don't know if there's more than one church there or not, but some missionaries have come to the community. And they're doing some work, maybe in the area, or they're going out from there into other areas. And Gaius has welcomed them. Now here's the deal. Gaius doesn't know these people. He doesn't know them at all. They're outsiders. They didn't grow up in that community. They don't have any relatives in that community. But you know what? To Gaius, it doesn't matter. He doesn't care. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. They're fellow believers in Jesus Christ. John expects, and Gaius certainly does, shows love to them. You see, church, there's an expectation amongst brothers and sisters that we express hospitality, that we express the love of Jesus to them. There's an expectation that our interaction with other believers, whether inside the church or those outside of our church, but they're part of the church, capital C church, that we address them in a manner worthy of God, as John says. In a manner worthy of God. Are they worth it? Are they worth it? To Gaius, to John, to Jesus, they certainly are. Love the church. Generally support the workers of the church. These missionaries that go out, we give you ample opportunity to support people going and doing the work of the Lord. And this is something that is commended by the Apostle John. Support those people. Support them as they go out. The church needs more commendable Christians like Gaius, who are mature, who are faithful, who are loving Christians, and they're intent on lifting high the name of Jesus above all else in the way that they live, in the way that they interact with other people. Gaius is our first example. We see the commended Christian. There's another character. There's another character in the church, and that's Diotrephes, and he represents the contentious Christian. And really, as I thought about this, I didn't do it, but I probably could have put that Christian, that word Christian, in quotation marks. I don't know where he is. And maybe Diotrephes doesn't even know where he is, as we'll see here in a moment, but he certainly is not living a believing lifestyle. But here's what we know about Diotrephes. Diotrephes is a leader in the church. Whatever church he's a part of, he's part of the leadership, he's even one of the gatekeepers of the church. But what we know about Diotrephes is he's a troublemaker. He's a troublemaker in the church. Here's the thing. John has sent a letter. He'll tell us in a minute. We'll read some of this in a minute. But John has sent a letter to Diotrephes' church endorsing these traveling missionaries. He's like, welcome them. I put my name on them, right? You should welcome them. And Diotrephes has either rejected that letter, or he's intercepted that letter in some way, and John doesn't have pleasant words to say about Diotrephes and men like Diotrephes. He tells the church, don't imitate this guy. Do not imitate him. And you know, the reality is many churches have a Diotrephes. And if you're really blessed, you have more than one to pour your life into. But I think just about every church has one of these Diotrephes in them. Power players, church bullies. It's my way or no way at all. I'll take my tithe and go somewhere else. If I had a nickel for every time I've heard that statement. Not here, folks, not here. But here's the reality. These people, these diatrephes, these bullies, these power players, they're kind of like a vegan at a dinner party. You don't have to identify them. They make their presence known. Make sense? You don't have to wonder. We don't have to go home and say, I wonder if he was talking about so-and-so. I wonder if he was talking about me. I don't have anybody in mind. But we know people like this. They're the diatrephes in the church. Interesting illustration. Pastor Ken Crockett, he was writing about this, and he tells a story of a diatrephes in his church named Dave. I already warned Dave, not talking about our Dave. All right, not talking about our Dave, but Ken Crockett had a Dave in his church. The first time he met Dave was the very first Sunday that Ken was pastor of the church, and Dave was sure to walk up to him and criticize the former pastor. Tell him how horrible he was, guy couldn't preach, couldn't do, you know, just whatever. Criticized the former pastor, called him by some derogatory names. Now here's the thing about Dave. Dave had been in a previous church before he came to Ken's church. And in this previous church, Dave had been a part of a big fight. Caused a split in that church. And when that split took place, Dave moved to Ken's church because he wanted to spread the blessing around. Dave was an abrasive man though. He was an abrasive man and he constantly criticized other people in the name of giving advice. Right? Some of you are like, yep, I know that. I've heard that kind of stuff. He was a grouchy person. And what was amazing about Dave is he was kind of like diatrephes. He wanted to be first. And so Dave was the first person people saw when they came into the church building. And as Ken talks about it, he says, man, we had a horrible first impression in our church. People come in and they see this grouchy Dave and they often didn't want to come back. Well, Ken realized that there was a problem, and so he and another elder of the church finally decided they had to do something. And they went and they confronted Dave, and as you can imagine, Dave blew up. And Dave left the church, no surprise. Dave left the church. And Ken was kind of worried, you know, what is the church going to think? Dave's been here a while. And he said there was like a sigh of relief in the church. Oh, they were pleased. The congregation was relieved. And then it was about 1 to 2 years later, Ken says, that another nearby pastor called him. And he said, Pastor, we're having a little problem over here. And it was Dave. And he had just split another church. True story. True story. The reality is the diatrephes, the Daves out there, they're destructive. Let's look at how John describes these individuals, how he describes diatrephes here and others like him. Notice first that the contentious Christian delights in self-promotion. Look at verse 9. John says, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. You see, this is a man who loves the spotlight, who loves authority. He doesn't acknowledge the authority of other leaders. He wants to be first. Looking out for number one. Looking out for himself. You know, it seems like Jesus had a little something to say about how we become first. And it's not the way Diotrephes does. As a matter of fact, in Mark 10:43, Jesus says, But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Perhaps Diotrephes, perhaps Dave, never made it to that verse in his Bible. Because he certainly wasn't living that out. There's a self-promoting attitude in these kind of people. They're destructive to the church. They don't just damage themselves spiritually. They damage the very heart and soul of the church. That's why Ken said we had to do something. We had to do something about Dave. The contentious Christian delights in self-promotion, but secondly, he speaks wicked words. Diotrephes has slandered John and slandered John's co-workers and his friends, and he makes unjustified accusations. This is what John says in verse 10. He tells the church, "So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us." Wicked nonsense. That's not a joke, folks. The contentious Christians, you know what they do? They like to talk a lot. They like to talk a lot, and they like to speak lies. Now, here's the thing. They don't always know their lies, but they like to talk so much they don't bother verifying anything. You ever had to clear up somebody's mess because some lies or rumors or slander got spread around? And you're like, where did that come from? How would they even know? They heard it from somebody who heard it from somebody who heard it from somebody. We've all been accused of that. I know I have. They usually form some group of sympathizers who spread more lies. They get people just like them, right? And they want to combine in a group. They don't care about the overall unity of the church, right? They don't care that we would be people of love and that love would characterize us in every way and that unity is more important than my feelings. They gather a group of people around them so they can feel better about their wicked nonsense that they're spewing. Contentious Christians are dangerous. They split churches and they cause disunity. But you know what? Contentious Christians also, they deny hospitality to others. John tells us of Diotrephes here in the second part of verse 10. He refuses to welcome the brothers. He has this attitude of, look, we have our way of doing things, and we've done it that way for a long time, and we really don't need anybody else coming in here and kind of messing things up. So y'all just kind of stay out and do your own thing. I got this. Diotrephes, I got this. Right? The Daves, I can handle this. So we don't need anybody else coming in here. They're unloving. They're unteachable. And they're unchristlike when they act this way. But then finally, the contentious Christian runs off faithful believers. This is what's amazing. This is what's amazing there in verse 10. I'm going to read the whole thing again so we see what's being said. John says, "So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing," Diotrephes, "talking wicked nonsense against us." And not content with that, it's not even enough that he talks wicked nonsense. Not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, we mentioned that, and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. You don't agree with Diotrephes? You can try the church down the road or in the next town. It's going to be his way. The contentious Christian is that way. They prevent others from loving. They prevent others from being hospitable. They prevent others from uniting with brothers and sisters. They're divisive in the church. And worse than that, they put people out of the church that they disagree with. You know, I suppose if you don't want any dissension in your church, you just get rid of all the people who don't think like you do. I mean, I suppose that would work. Now, you're going to die. Your church is going to die, right? Those kind of churches are going to die. They can't exist that way. Because we need that give and take. We need that back and forth where we do confront each other when necessary. And we do encourage and love each other all the time. You need that. And if we all agreed in every way, we're doing something wrong. If a church agrees in everything, they're doing something wrong. Churches can only suffer under these heavy-handed power players like Diotrephes and Dave. In church, my challenge to us is, let's think about this. Let's search our hearts and search our church. We just don't have room for contentious Christianity. It just doesn't work. There's no point in it. It doesn't accomplish the mission of our church. I mean, I think about that, and every once in a while, I look in the bulletin, and our mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ who worship Him passionately and serve Him faithfully. Now, does promoting disunity accomplish that mission? No, probably not. Does me spreading wicked nonsense against somebody accomplish that mission? No, never. And yet, this is the case too many times. Where I come from in Arkansas, church planting is another word for a church split. Which is what we did. In my hometown, there, well, one of them has died. Go figure. I said that would happen, right? There used to be three Southern Baptist churches in our town, and every one of them were split off the other one right there in town. And of course, one died, and it's, you know, it's what happens. It's what happens unless they get healthy. Contentious Christianity, just, we don't need it in the church. But then finally, I want you to notice the third kind of Christian, the consistent Christian. This is Demetrius. We don't want to be imitating the contentious Christians out there, but there are others we can and should imitate in the church. Verse 11 says, to imitate good, whoever does good is from God. Then, in verse 12, John says, Demetrius is an example. He's an example worthy of imitation, worthy for you to imitate. He's the consistent Christian. He's consistently faithful. Just walking in obedience, doing my thing. Listen, not every Christian, not every member of every church is the kind of person who desires or wants or has skills or abilities to be up front and center, to be the center of all the attention. They're going to lead everything. That's not most people in the church. But listen, every Christian in the church should be consistently faithful. Consistently faithful. I'm going to be here because I'm faithful. I'm going to serve because I'm faithful. I'm going to love and encourage other people because I'm faithful. So what do we notice about a consistent Christian, the Demetriuses, in this passage? First, they're worthy of imitation. Again, John says, imitate good. Imitate good. We have to be careful, though, of what we imitate, don't we? We have to be careful that we're imitating the right things, the right people. Some people just imitate what is popular. If enough people are following a certain person, it's got to be right. Let's follow. If enough people are doing a certain thing, let's imitate. Let's follow. A humorous story, actually. Benno Mueller-Hill tells a story of when he was young. He was in line at school with about 40 other students. Must have been a public school. 40 other students in this class, if you can imagine. And they're waiting to look through a telescope. And so as they're waiting to look through a telescope, they're going to see the planets and the moons out there. I guess it was the right time of the year, right? One of those years we could see all that stuff incredibly. And he says the teacher had set up the telescope in advance. Everything's ready to go. And one by one, the students walked up to look through the telescope. Now, the first student kind of had some nearsightedness. He's like, I can't see real well. And he's like, well, you got to adjust it. You got to adjust the microscope or the telescope. And so he kind of fiddled around with it and looked through it again, walked away, and then next one, next one, next one. You know, one by one, they all go up and look through the telescope until the second to last student. And the student looked at the teacher and he says, I can't see anything. It's all darkness. I can't see anything. And the teacher said again, you have to adjust the lenses. And he said, still nothing. And so the teacher's frustrated at this point, and he walks up there, and he looks through the telescope, and as you can imagine, he discovers the lens cap is still on the telescope. Nobody had seen anything that particular day, but they all walked up to the telescope, almost 40 of them, and they're like, that's cool, that's amazing, move on, that's amazing. Darkness, black. You see, they assumed that the teacher and the telescope had to be right because everybody else seemed to think it was right. Everybody else seemed to be okay with it. Hey, listen, the reality is we're not lone rangers out there. We need earthly examples to follow. But make sure you know who you're following. Make sure you know what kind of character, what kind of person that is. Make sure the kind of person that you would imitate, the kind of person you would follow, is a person who has their sights set on Jesus all the time. You know, it's actually even more than that. We also need to strive to be the kind of Christians, to be the kind of men, to be the kind of women that when other people are looking around and they're thinking, who could I imitate in the church? Who could I follow in the church? They would easily be able to say, it's you. No, it's you. It's one of you over here. Are we those kind of people? John seems to think these are the people who have exemplary testimonies, and he speaks of Demetrius' testimony here. Notice, consistent Christians have an exemplary testimony, but notice this. It's not a wild and crazy testimony. I can remember years ago, I was at a particular conference down in, can't even think of the name of the stadium, down in Little Rock, Arkansas, and this man was up there, and you could tell he'd lived kind of a rough life before. But as he's talking, he kept saying over and over, after he gave his testimony, after he's talking about how Jesus had changed his life, and he talked about how he had been a part of gangs and about violence, he kept saying, in my previous life, I would have killed you. Over and over, I would have killed you. Remember, I would have killed you. You know what? Those get you invited to huge rallies at football stadiums, perhaps, those kind of testimonies. But I don't wish that kind of testimony on anyone, and I don't think Scripture does either. We don't need the wild and crazy testimonies. So the question is, how do we know? How do we know if we have an exemplary testimony? I think verse 12 helps us. And I'll just kind of bear this out. First, John says, the whole church speaks well of you. How do you know you have a good testimony? Because the whole church is speaking well of you. Now that seems a bit too much, doesn't it? Probably not everybody in the church, because there's a Diotrephes and a Dave in those churches, right? But in general, people speak well of you. They don't go around saying, boy, so-and-so, I hope they don't open their mouth today. Or I saw them Tuesday, and you wouldn't believe what they were doing Tuesday. People speak well of you. Those who know you know that you are a person of character and integrity. Secondly, John says, the truth itself is a witness. You're devoted to the truth of the gospel. And when someone weighs your words and your actions and your attitude, and they weigh it against Scripture to see if these things are right and true and just, Scripture testifies. The truth testifies for you. Truth itself is a witness. And then finally, spiritual leaders, other spiritual leaders affirm you. Now, we all know there are lots of spiritual leaders out there. And not all of them are worthy of imitation. Not all of them are godly people. Not all of them, not all of their testimony is worth anything. But that's not the majority. You see, leaders in the church and other leaders around should recognize and validate your testimony. And not merely that you are a good citizen, and not merely that you do good things for the community and that you helped an old lady across the street last Friday, but that you love Jesus more than anything. And it's apparent in the way you live. It's apparent in the way you talk. It's apparent in your attitude and how you deal with Diotrephes and other people like that. The church doesn't need rock star Christians. The church needs more consistent Christians. Rockstar Christians tend to fall. We just need to plod along, be consistent, be a Demetrius in the church. I want us to see today that the church is not perfect. There is no greener grass out there. The grass is greener if we water it where we are. The grass is greener where we encourage and promote and listen to the Demetriuses and the Gaiuses of the church more than we do the Diotrephes of the church. That's where the grass is greener. That's where Jesus is glorified. That's where the gospel is proclaimed and promoted. And that's where men and women, boys and girls are discipled and they grow up to love Jesus more than they love anything else. That's where these things happen. Keep watering. Keep investing. We can't check out. We can't check out and assume somebody else will do it because the Diotrephes will step in if we step out. Be that commendable. Be that consistent Christian today who waters and builds up the church. That's my challenge for each one of us. It may be today, though, that there's a person here who is not in that process of following Jesus. Maybe they're more like a Diotrephes because they don't even really know Jesus. And maybe before today, you didn't even know what you didn't know. You didn't know. But if my character is more like Diotrephes than it is Demetrius, I've got a serious spiritual problem. And let me encourage you today, would you go before the Spirit of God? We're going to have a time of invitation in just a moment. And we're going to sing. But it doesn't have to be just a time of singing for you. It can be a time of letting the Spirit search out your soul. And just really letting you know, who do I belong to? Who's really my Lord? Do I desire to be first, or am I ready to let Jesus be first? And as we sing here in just a moment, I encourage you, would you go before the Lord and let Him encourage you? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word today. God, we thank You for the example of men like Gaius and Demetrius and so many others that we can think of in our own lives. We thank You for those godly examples, godly women, godly men around us. And Father, we pray that we would not be that Diotrephes, that we would not be that contentious Dave out there, but that we would be men and women who would seek to bring them back, to seek to encourage them, and to seek to help them repent and turn to Jesus. Father, we give You this time, and we pray that You would be glorified, teaching us, showing us exactly where we are in our spiritual journey and in our lives. We give You this time in Jesus' name. Amen.